Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network and, of course, our Father himself, who speaks to you through the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about today's message because there are so many people in the world today that are suffering from identity theft. I'm not talking about the technology type that everybody wants to address and sell you products for. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We're going to talk about something that's far more serious than the typical technology identity theft that everybody is discussing. We're going to talk about the identity theft that no one is discussing. We're talking about the theft of your identity that gets you to become dependent upon worldly things like drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, all of the things that destroy and sear the consciousness of the mind, that sear your brain, that sear your heart, that keeps you from developing the relationships that you were meant to develop. It keeps you from becoming all you were meant to be and more. You won't hear this news from any of the mainstream media or, quote unquote, Hillary's dubbed term, alt-right. You're going to hear the real news that matters, the news that goes to the heart of the matter, the news that goes to the spirit of the matter, and that is from God News Network. With me, I have my brother from South Carolina. That would be my good friend, St. Albert. How you doing, brother?
Doing great, Rick. We have today a day that is raining like crazy out here, and it's thank God because we had all those forest fires around here. Today's a little muggy out there, and but it's been a good week. Still with that, you know, last night we had our neighborhood party, which we had about 10 families, and we gave thanks to the Lord. Each of us gave thanks to the Lord about the things that are going on in our lives and the things that he has worked in our lives, you know.
Praise God.
We have many things to give thanks for. Yeah.
So you're not surrounded by a bunch of heathens over there. You got some God-fearing people around you, huh?
Yeah, the good people. Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, I wanted to get started today, Brother Albert, because there are some things that are going on that people are unaware of. There are mysteries that are going on that people are just not aware of. And these kinds of things that people are dealing with are mysteries that go beyond the rational thinking. And there's some things that are happening that deal with who we are. Let's think about how important is our identity in this world, and what are some things that are affecting our identity? In other words, how are we affected by the world, the circumstances, things of that nature? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, Rick, we could see that more closely with Christ and his temptation. You know, what the devil was trying to do to Christ is the same thing that he's been doing to man for a long time. And that is to kill Christ's identity, just like he tried to kill man's identity through actions, through things that are going on in the world, through circumstances of the world. You know, when Christ went up there, and a lot of people, you know, they really don't understand the temptations of Christ, how the devil tried to tempt Christ, but really those three temptations of Christ, what they were actually doing is that they were actually telling Christ to put his identity in his works. If you notice what he says in the beginning before each temptation, if you are, you see, he doesn't just say you are the Son of Man. So since you are the Son of Man, do this, right? No, he's saying, if you are who you claim that you are, then do this. So in other words, what he was trying to tell Christ is that go ahead and do what you have to do for your identity. So Christ's identity will not be based on who he really is through the Father, but who the actions that he was doing. Just like when he was outside, well, circumstances of the world, when Christ was outside, he was with a crowd, you know, they say that they were saying that they were trying to make him king by force. In other words, whose force? His force. So here is Christ out there, and they want him to exert power and authority for himself, to make himself king, you see?
Mm-hmm.
You continue on even with his disciples, Peter, you know, with the sword, bringing out the sword and cutting out the slaves' ears and so forth. And he calls him up and he goes, you know, don't you think that I have the power to bring legions of angels here and just blow these people to bits? But I'm not going to do that, because I'm not going to use my force to give me an identity, you know? And so everything, you look at life and, you know, with us, you know, I mean, sometimes we get into situations that we shouldn't have gone into. We get into drugs and into situations that we shouldn't be in. And the next thing you know is that those situations have a control over us, and not how we think. They have a control over us and weakness, because anything that's out of Christ is really weakness. So what happens is that when we get into control with all those things, the next thing that happens is that we find out that they are weak and we feel bad. And
wait a minute, on that, when we feel bad, why would one feel bad?
Well, it's because we try to find our identity in that. And when we see that it's failed, we don't blame that failure and what we saw to get. We blame that failure in us. That we're no longer worth anything, you see?
So we tie our worth to how we feel.
Yeah.
Which is falsely given to us by the circumstance, not by him.
That's correct. That's correct, Rick. And those questions were probably asked to Christ a million times. I mean, have you listened to some of the parables or some of the stories that he told? You know, the story about when he was telling the people that, you know, that the Father, you know, has a worth to the birds, you know, that look at how they're covered, and the and also the flowers, look at how the flowers are covered and all that, you know, how much more do you think you're worth to him, you know? And so you keep on looking through some of the stories that he comes out with, and it's really stories about God and his people and how much God loves his people. And finally, as you know, the end story of Christ here on earth is his life for the people. So throughout his life, he shows the worth of the people. You know, he sees people crying and his soul hurts, you know, for those people. You see people being hungry and he's out there feeding those people. You see people being sick and he's pouring his life for those people that are sick, you know. People that normally other people, you know, will not even touch those people because of those sicknesses. Because as you know, in the old days, you know, most people that had sicknesses, the first thing that people thought is, what did you do wrong to God? What did you do that God punished you for that, you know? And even today, even today, that we know, even the how the gospel explains that that God has never in His life has punished anybody for breakages of the law, and but yet we still teach that in church. Somebody does wrong or somebody's poorer than another person, and the first thing that they say is, you know, what did you do, you know, or even in our churches that we understand more what the Spirit is and all that. You talk to a person and you the sick and you tell them, well, you know, that, you know, let's pray for you, you know, and yet that person doesn't get healed at that moment. The first thing that comes out of people's mouth is, you probably don't have a good relationship with God, don't you? Or you did this wrong, or you did that wrong, you know. It's always pointing to people that God is not good. And God is good, and God does heal, and God does take care of us, you know. But there's things that we don't see, that there's reason for things that we wish that would happen, but don't happen because of God's hand on us. You know, one of the main things of this world is for us is not the little things that we think that should be taking place, but one of the main things of this world is that God knows that we are rulers and we're going to be ruling with them. And He's teaching us in this world not to depend on the circumstances of this world to give us an identity. What we have to do in this world is a teaching grounds. It's a teaching grounds for us to understand that it doesn't matter what circumstance we find ourselves in this world, that the outcome of who we are is not going to change.
Well, very well said, because the outcome isn't going to change based upon any human factor. It has to be an outside intervention of the Father Himself. I want to bring up a study here that was done by the Barna Group in 2015. It was a research releases in culture and media, and it talks about human identity. And it says, while many factors make up human self-identity, most Americans agree with the primary factor that makes up their identity is family. So there's a mistake right from the get-go. That most Americans agree with the primary factor that makes up their identity is family. So if we can put it on family, let's say family has a big chunk of our identity, not that there's anything wrong with our family, that's not what I'm saying, but that becomes our identity, then we already are starting off with something that is flawed, because it's humans. It's humans. It's fathers, mothers, daughters, cousins, you know, uncles, grandpas, grandmas. You're surrounded by flawed beings. So we're flawed. So our identity, what are the odds of it's going to be perfect, or it's going to be right? It's going to be correct. It's going to be flawed because we're flawed. Nearly two-thirds of Americans say their family makes up a lot of their personal identity. So we got 62%. In a recent study, Barna Group asked adults how much a variety of factors influence their personal identity. While it may not come as a surprise that family ranks first, it is perhaps unexpected how much more likely certain groups, elders, practicing Christians, residents of the Midwest are to say so, and how much less likely other groups, like millennials, people with no faith, residents of the West, are to point to family as a key part of their identity. What other factors do adults consider central to their identity, and how do the faith, age, politics, and even the country, area of the country you live in, affect the people's self-perceptions? We go here and we can kind of see a nice little graph that explains this from the Barna Group. Number one is the family. Number two is being an American. Number three is their religious faith. Number four is their ethnic group. Number five is their career. Number six is their state. Number seven is their city and town. These are the top seven categories for the Barna Group that says this is going to be how people get their identity. So we already know this is the world's view. This is exactly how most Americans view this. And America is really one of the most Christian nations on the planet as far as historically speaking and what we've done around the world. Today, that's questionable, right? Another study shows that up front, majority of Americans over here now believe in cohabitation. Cohabitation is the new norm. Shifting gender roles and expectations, the delay of marriage, secularizing culture are leading more American adults to believe that moving in together before tying the knot is a good idea. Here is something I just discussed with another couple recently. Marriage. Can you show me in the Bible what marriage ceremony took place with Adam and Eve?
There was really no marriage ceremony.
There was no marriage. Tell me what marriage ceremony Christ was referring to with the lady at the well when he said, yeah, you're right. You've been married to five people and currently you're married to no people. Was he referring to all those marriage ceremonies she went through? No. Marriage is something that is misunderstood by even most Christians today, just like grace is misunderstood, just like legalism is misunderstood, just like so much of the Bible is misunderstood, because you have these people who are controlling these religious faiths that are bent on controlling you. And it's the same way politics are, and there's three systems that everybody's trying to control, and there's a group trying to get their hands and control the economic system, the religious system, and the political system. So let's stay within our own religious system for a moment. Marriage. When does marriage occur, St. Albert?
Well, in true reality, when marriage occurs, it's really in the sacrament of the bed. You know, when two people get together, that's marriage. You're married to that person. Now, we have the customs of the Bible indicates, though, customs of the Jewish marriage. Mm-hmm. But God only uses that only as a storyline so the Jewish people could understand the bride and what was Christ trying to do with his bride and the church.
Now, before you and I just had this discussion, did I preempt you with anything about what marriage was before we got on air?
No, we didn't talk about it or anything.
So you got your information directly from?
In the Bible. I mean, it's easy. All people have to do is just look at it and read it and just analyze it. I mean, what we have here is really... what we have in churches and all that are really just man's ceremonies. And not that there's anything wrong with it. I mean, that's fine. It's just a custom that they have, but it's really not what the Bible calls marriage.
Well, here's where I have a problem with it, okay? I just met a couple, and they have a child, and their child is living with another guy. They've been living together for a very long time. Uh-huh. And she's getting ready to have a baby. They're right. Not legally married by the state of Illinois.
Right.
And the family, a lot of different family, not them, but the cousins, aunts, uncles, things, are putting a lot of pressure on her because not only are they living together, not only is she getting ready to have a baby, but they're living in the pastoral house that used to be the pastoral house for a church. So you can imagine the legalism that's going on around them, right? She's feeling stressed. She's feeling like she's not good enough. Her worth is being tied to what everybody's doing to her.
Yeah.
I told them what you just said. I said, in the Bible, marriage occurs when they are together sexually.
That's correct.
That is when marriage occurs.
So
they're married together right now under the beautiful eyes of God.
And that's correct.
Because the religious people who are listening to this show right now are squirming in their seat and throwing things at this computer, and they're probably going to get emails on it. Here's the thing. Get over yourself. Read your word. Study your word. Don't believe what your pastors told you, because ultimately it's between you and God to figure this out. And prove me wrong.
Yeah. Well, they won't be able to. What they're running in is with customs. They're not even following what they say that they're following the Bible. Then if they think that what they're doing is marriage, that's not what it is. Because if they're going by the Jewish ceremonial marriages, what they're doing is way, way out of line as to what a ceremonial Jewish wedding is. And that's the only thing that's indicated in the Bible. So those marriages in the Bible went for days. and by the way, most of those people that are marrying, like that, and they're saying that, they can't even have even liquor in their marriages. And yet God had liquor.
Yeah.
It's just ridiculous what we have come out with in religion circles, and what we have taught. So now the problem is not that they're not recognizing that marriage. The problem is that what they're saying, it's incredible that God says, whatever I unite, let no man take apart. Right?
Yeah.
And what they're doing is that they're actually taking that marriage apart, or they're calling it evil. Those are things
God's not more upset at them. He's more upset at you for doing that to his beloved children.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? By being hard on this lady. So I told him, set your daughter free. Let her know that God says you're married. And when you're together like that, you're married. The religious customs, like you said, ridiculous. Let's move on. We're our time frame. But number two, being an American. What is an American?
No.
So you're a human, or you're a spiritual being. You live under the flesh, or you live under the spirit. Now, being born under the flesh is where Nicodemus and Jesus were talking, and he says you have to first be born of water, then of the spirit. And everybody wants to take that, and that's baptism, and you got to be baptized, or you're not saved. That's not true. What do you do with Adam? When was he baptized? What do you do with the guy on the cross that Jesus looked at him and said, we will be in paradise today, brother? He didn't get baptized.
No. Well, we have to get baptized, but it's a different type of baptism. It's not the baptism of the water and all that. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism, we get it as soon as we believe. The Holy Spirit comes into us and it dwells in us.
Amen.
Until the day that Christ comes back, because it's a ransom. You know, that Holy Spirit that God puts in us, it's not just there for guidance, but it's a legal ransom for Him, for God, that not for us. It's a legal ransom for us to say, look, I promised, and not just then promised, I put something down that is very, very expensive. I put something down that is so expensive that really it doesn't, there's nothing in this universe that could cover the expense of that, which is the Holy Spirit. I put that in you just so you will know, and so the universe will know that I am a hold, and I'm holding on this contract that I did with the Father, and that you are going to be completely, your flesh and everything is going to be completely redone. So you are redone, but your flesh hasn't. But I'm coming to get you, and I have to come to get you because my spirit is involved in this. Not just that, and of course, it's not that even if he wouldn't have brought the spirit, and used it as a ransom that he wasn't going to get us. He just did that for us, for our sake, so we will be at peace. But we're still not at peace because of circumstances in the life of people telling us that that know that God, he could still hold out on you. This, from the beginning, that's been the whole thing, that God could hold out on you. And that he hasn't really made you who you think that you are. Religion does that. The world does that. I mean, God, even as a kid, you talk about identity. Even as a kid, what are the bullies when you were in elementary and all that? What were they playing on? They were playing on identity. Those bullies were playing on your identity. You went home and you went, oh, mama, 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 he called me so-and-so, and, or this. You know, and here's a mom and says, well, son, he called you that, but who are you? Is what he called you what you are? You know, I mean, as an adult, that's what we have to be thinking of, you know. Does the circumstances and the people and the religions of this world, whatever they call us, whether a sinner or a worthless person or whatever, do those things, are those things really true? You know, they're not true. But now, if you want to accept them as truth, then you know, I mean, what can I say? You know, you just don't want to listen to the truth.
Well, and here's some other things that can affect your identity too. I want to let people know. Identity is not just your vision of yourself. God really focuses on identity. And I want to give you a couple of things before I go here. Let me go back because I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Here we go. We're going to talk about some verses that deal with identity. And one of them is John 1:12. And if we take a look at John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them. Now, who? To them? Did he give anything? Those who received him. He's giving this to you. He gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the word of God. In other words, your identity when you're born into the world through the flesh is affected by fleshly things. If we go back to our graph here, we've got number one, we've got our family, we've got our being an American, we got our religious faith, we got our ethnic group. How many people associate themselves with their ethnic groups? If your identity is tied to your ethnic group, what if your ethnic group just decides they're going to be jihadist? Now, but you don't feel that way in your heart. What if you don't feel that way in your heart? Good news for you is you don't have to be tied to that. What if it's your career? And then all of a sudden you lose your career. Guess what happens to your identity? What if it's your state? What if your state now fails and goes bankrupt? How do you feel about your identity? What if it's your city and your town, and now your city and town are taken over by corrupt leaders? Are your identity still tied to your city and town because now they got different corrupt leaders? Let me show you something that's really amazing. We're also going to go to Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to your will? No. According to your birth? No. According to your country? No. According to your ethnic group? No. According to any of this, your job? No. It's according to the good pleasure of his will, comma, continuing, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. It is an amazing thing to be accepted in the beloved. What did you have to do with any of that? If he predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What did you do in anything to get that identity?
Yeah, read number 7 too, Rick.
In whom we have redemption, we, that's us, have, that means we got it, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What did you have to do with any of that?
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord, that is so awesome.
Yeah. You know, Rick, you know, looking at this, you know, and we're talking about identity, you know, The Bible says, and this is clear from the Bible says that we have been sanctified. Our identity is sanctified. The Bible says that we have been justified, that we have been cleansed. That's our identity. It's not that we're going to get cleansed. It's not that we're going to, you know, what they, all those little words that they use in religion circles, you know, you're going to, you know, you are in a process of sanctification, you know, and this process of sanctification, you will become like Christ, right? It's a process. And guess what? The next step that they put in that process, this process depends on your works, you know? And I listen to all this and I go, where in the world, what are they teaching people? What are they teaching people? They are disregarding, just like the devil, they're disregarding what God has already done on them. And that is very, very bad, because they're being stepped on, just like the devil. You know, they got really say this. This is something that what they're actually saying. They got really say this. You know, they got really say that you were sanctified. And by the way, that word sanctified doesn't mean purification. That what the churches are trying to teach you. What that word sanctified means is that you've been set apart. You've been set apart from God. God set you apart for himself. That's what that word sanctified. And that occurred the moment that you came to Christ. You know, iglesia is the same thing. It's a set apart, you know. So they're using these words to put you again in bondage. Justified. We're being justified, you know, a process of justification too. You know, we're being justified. We're not being justified. You are justified. It was never because of any of your works that you were being justified. You were being justified because of his works 2,000 years ago that were planned from the beginning of the world. You are a justified person. Cleanse, you know, let's look at the word cleansing, because this is a very interesting word. You know, in evangelical circles, we blame the Catholic Church because we point at them and we say, well, you know, you guys are doing it all wrong because, you know, God died for our sins. And so you guys are going to the priests, and the priests are, you know, for penance or whatever. They're taking away your sins. Well, that's, as we know, that's wrong in the Bible because you have been cleansed, you know, and all that. But they double talk. Because they're doing the same thing in most of the evangelical churches. So what they do is they grab 1 John 1:9, and they tell you, well, you know, yeah, God really died for your sins, but you gotta confess. You gotta get that list out, and you gotta confess your sins so you will be forgiven of those sins daily. And by the way, do not take the Lord's Supper in vain. You know what the vain is? Is that if you don't have a full confession of your sins, you know, you don't have that book that you have about your sins, that, you know, take short notes about your sins, and you don't confess them to God, well, you're not worthy of taking the Lord's Supper, and the Lord is going to bring condemnation on you. I mean, it's all such a baloney system.
Well, and if you don't have a good self-identity and someone gets you to think that way, or they're saying that to you, your first response is fear. You're afraid that you're not living up to a certain standard according to that. So it puts power in the person's hand who's trying to condemn you. If you have a healthy identity, you just simply look at them and say, I can't sin. Shut up. Mm-hmm. And then they freak out because, oh, you're a heathen, blah, 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 blah. Well, wait a minute. Did Jesus take away my sin or did he not? Mm-hmm. Are you saying that he wasn't powerful enough to do that? Woe unto you, O hypocrite, O Pharisee, O legalist, O preacher, O pastor. That is up to you and your problem that you've got with God, because I am confident in my identity through Jesus Christ, because I have been cleansed. There is no condemnation. I have been set free from sin. Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. You just tell me where I am wrong. Mm-hmm. And then they'd be in defense.
That's right. You know, it's like they and the double talk that they do, you know, they from 1 second to the other second, they will change it. They will tell you, well, God has taken your sin and tossed it in back of him as far as he can. But then they'll come back and say, well, God was one day fishing out there and he caught one of your sins in the hook. He was reminded of it. So now you're going to have some problems. It's such a double talk, I swear. I mean, you know, you go into some of these churches and you look, the funny thing is that you go to some of the churches and you hear the hymns, and some of those hymns are beautiful. Hymns of grace, you know, he has cleansed me as white as snow. You know, I mean, all kinds of rightful sayings about what God has made us, and then all the sudden they switch it in the pulpit, and that condemning finger starts going out, and you go, but wait a minute, you're in a world spin. You go, but this wasn't what we were just singing about.
It's opposite of what you just sang, Pastor.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing.
Well, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as I pull this up, we're going to look at this. And it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which is very interesting. We'll come back to speaking lies and hypocrisy. Isn't that what we were just talking about? Mm-hmm. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. How many Catholics say, sorry, you can't marry that person? How many religions say, sorry, you can't marry that person? You can't be with that person, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Mm-hmm. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. What? Nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Why? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So all you do is you're thankful for whatever it is that you receive, and thou the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of what? Jesus, nourished up in the words of what? Faith, and of what? Good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
Yeah, so let's take a look at that old wives' fables.
Old wives'
and, fables. and godliness. You see, we get things twisted up in religion and what is going on in here. You know, when you think Thanksgiving, let's first start with Timothy 4:4. It says receiving with thanksgiving. What it's really saying there is acknowledging. You see, when you thank God, you're acknowledging something that God has given you. So all this that he's talking about, marriage, food, I mean, all this is coming from God, and we are acknowledging him. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's an acknowledgement that all this goodness has come from God. Now, which ones are the profane and old wise fables? Let's look at this, because this is very interesting. Those are the religious garbage that we have around. That's what those fables are. Those are the things that men come around and put heavy loads on you. That's what that is.
Yes.
You know, for instance, those poor young people who are being taught, you know, and being told that they're not married, that God is looking at them wrong. I mean, that is it's a fable. when you get to church and you say that, and they tell you that that you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper because of condemnation that is brought to you by God, it's a fable. What? Because they're taking that out of context. What it's talking about, the or saints out there will know what they're talking about there is really, if you go to somebody else's house and you're expecting to have food and wine and all that to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a love feast, in other words, you're expecting to have that there, and you're not expecting your brothers to come in there before you and drink everything and eat all of it. So the condemnation is not coming from God. It's going to come from your brother. It's going to tell you, hey, brother, what's going on here? Don't you love me enough to save me some? That's the condemnation. There's no condemnation from God. We all know that. God says it very clear in the Bible. So why are we saying that? You know, if you are in Christ, you're always ready to receive the Lord's Supper. God is always ready to celebrate because it's a celebration. He's always ready to celebrate and in the remembrance of what he did. So how can your sin be involved that you cannot celebrate that Lord's Supper? That's because it's taken completely out of context, you know? And
Very well said, man.
And so with 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is not talking about people to have a short list and a long list of things that you ought to confess to God for forgiveness. Is you are a forgiven person. 1 John 1:9 is talking about people who don't believe in Christ and that they got to confess Christ in their lives. That's what 1 John 1:9 is talking in the beginning. And so we get all this stuff that religion uses to put people in bondage, just like giving. Giving is, God is not going to look at you any worse or any more for giving. What God is expecting for you out of giving is a love for your brothers. That money was supposed to go for your brothers, for the need of your brothers. Now, is it going there? Well, most churches don't put that money in the need of the brothers. Most churches put that money in the need of a building. You know, it's like the little cartoons, like my little granddaughter watches. She watches Bob the Builder, and so you will think that that's what we have in the churches. They think of the Holy Spirit as Bob the Builder of buildings, you know, not Bob the Building of people. And so we be careful out there and read the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit guide you through all this. If the Holy Spirit gives you a sense that there's something wrong, boy, you better put that nail in there because there is something wrong.
Oh, brother, well said. Well said, brother. You know, these kind of teachings that we're giving you, really, you better grab onto because you got nothing else. You got the doctrines of the devils versus what God says here in the last one, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear it. So your job isn't to save anybody. Your job is to project the gospel of Jesus Christ unto others and let them and the Holy Spirit do the work. Let God do the work in them by just getting the word out to them. Let their ears hear this. Look, we're about to go down a road now that I'm going to blow your mind. Okay. This is an amazing thing when I first saw this. Our identity is also tied to current events. In other words, what I mean by that is it's not what you do when others are watching, because a lot of people are really cognizant of when other people are watching me, I'm going to behave well. What happens when no one is watching you? We talk about the seared conscience here in Timothy and things that happen. Well, now there's scientific proof that your physiology is changed when there are certain acts that occur. So, for example, God is really careful, even in the New Testament, about the sin of sex with, let's say, a prostitute or just that particular thing. Science has now measured that when skin touches skin, a physical bonding occurs. It starts when a child is on breast milk and they have that little physical bonding that's going on. And as the son grows And then all of a sudden he becomes skin to skin with someone else. They bond. So they are bonding together. There's a physical, scientifically measured bonding that occurs there. And I don't have the exact technology and what they call it. There's also some other scientific technology that's proving the Bible correct. Let me show you this. This is an amazing thing. Taking a look at this here. And what this is this is three brains. This is your brain healthy. This is what it's supposed to look like, and this is exactly how it's supposed to be. Here is a brain on heroin. Here is a brain on pornography. It's the most deformed brain, more so than the brain on heroin. What happens is when you're constantly engaged in something like that, it can reform your brain. It can actually start to deteriorate your brain. Don't get me wrong. God has killed all sin. But when you are not doing what your heart and spirit tells you you should do, or what you're not supposed to do, or any of that, you're going to suffer. Mm-hmm. Something is going to happen. There are consequences to not listening to God, to not listening to his voice, to not hearkening unto his voice, not seeking out and listening to his voice. The only reason a healthy brain goes from here to here or from here to here is all related to identity. What happens is something occurs, usually they say, between the ages of 1 and 6 that has taken you from a healthy brain state to where now your identity is flawed. If you remember the chart of the 7 things that we showed you that affect your identity now is reliant upon something other than Christ. And the Bible says, if you teach them in the ways of the Lord young, they will not fall away from it. That goes back to the teachings between the ages of 1 and 6, how important those time frames are for your children and their identity. What's really amazing is this. Let's say we're going along and we have something happen and I didn't get my identity tied to Christ. I got my identity tied to an abusive father, an abusive stepfather, an abusive mother, a drug-ridden mother, a prostitute, a family member that was abusive. Something of that nature. My identity got tied to that. Well, now my identity is tied into the world, the flesh, the world somehow. As I go along and my identity is, you know, I'm growing up, that constantly fails me. The identity that I had it always fails me. It always falls apart. It never gives me my fulfillment, my joy, my peace. So if it's in drugs, I can't quite get my peace. If it's in sex, I can't quite get my peace. Then what happens is we now continue to seek our identity elsewhere. So now, since it doesn't give us my peace, I got to have my peace. Where am I going to get it? I might get it through heroin, drugs, alcohol, whatever. There's an actual deformation of the brain that starts to occur because you're trying to seek your identity in something else. Pornography is worse than heroin on the effects of the human brain. So if you didn't get your loving and tenderness from your mother, you didn't get that warmth feeling, you don't know what a healthy relationship is with a woman, you could seek it here. There were studies done, and about 70% of all pastors suffer from this, pornography. 70% of all Christians suffer from this. I go on to say it's more than that. Pastors, it was between 56 and 60%. suffer from this? Because the identity is flawed. Once the identity is rooted properly, you don't seek it here and you don't seek it here. We need to address the identity of humans today. When we address the identity of Christians, think about the pastors who are trying to control their congregation through legalism. They have an identity problem as well. They are just as much a victim as those who are receiving the message. The enemy has made them believe something incorrectly. Something is not correct with their identity. Because of that, they suffer. And because of that, their ministry suffers. What gets destroyed? You, your wife, your family, your ministry, your career, your friendship, your status. Everything is destroyed. Wait a minute. Who's the destroyer? Satan. Satan destroys, kills, and steals. He cannot affect your salvation, even though you're here or even though you're here. But he can steal your victory on earth while you're here. He can steal your ministry. He can destroy your family. He can destroy your self-worth. Bottom line, it all comes to you feel worthless because of an improper identity.
Mm-hmm. And one more thing, Rick, that I want to hit on with what you're saying is that also sin in the flesh could destroy your identity. And that's why the Bible says, you know, to go ahead and listen to the Spirit and feed the Spirit, not the flesh. Yes. I mean, you could have your identity correct, but yet the flesh is telling you to put your identity, that sin, that is, it's not that you have sin. Remember, we're spirit, you know, soul and body. It's that your body is still hasn't been perfected, and there's still sin dwelling in the body. It's not that the body is sinful, it's that there's still sin that dwells in the body. And that sin that dwells in the body in combination to a weak body tells you to do things. And some of those things could hurt you. And it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, looking at pornography. It could be something good. It could be something as doing good actions to identify you. You know, I mean, we have that. We all know it. We have millions of people in churches that do that, that let that flesh control them. And how does that flesh control them? Well, that flesh is telling them to be good, to do good things, so those good things could identify them, you know. And that's no great mystery. I mean, even Christ says it at the end, that there's people that will be coming in that really had never accepted him, that were always doing good things because of the flesh. The flesh was identifying them, and they were coming in and telling him that, look at all these miracles I did. We took out demons. We did this. We did that in your name, you know. And those were all works, really, of the flesh.
And so, you're so nailing this. And in Romans 7, where we were just reading, in Romans 7:17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he repeats it in Romans 7:20. Now, if I do that I would not, in other words, I do what I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not him. He didn't take ownership of that. It was sin that dwells in you. Why? Because you had the flesh. The flesh does things that are contrary to the Spirit and tries to put that on you as your identity. So there's the false lie. There's the lie of the devil. There's the lie of the enemy. These things here, the heroin, the pornography, those are sins of the flesh. This what it is does to your brain. They've measured this. So when God says, don't satisfy the sins of the flesh, he's doing it to protect you from this. It doesn't affect you're still saved. It doesn't affect that because your salvation is not tied to sin of the flesh. And how do we know that? He says it right here. He says it in Romans 8, where it says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So sin has been condemned. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you focus on the Spirit, you have everything. When you walk after the Spirit, you're not satisfying the lust of the flesh. But even if you make a mistake, he is there taking care of it for you and cleaning it off before it ever gets dirty. It isn't that that's a license to go out there and do it, because let me ask you a question. If you know that Christ is taking care of everything for you, do you want to go murder? Do you want to go rob banks? Do you want to cheat on your wife? If you do, then that's a heart issue. Mm-hmm. If you don't, and you just succumb to the weakness of the flesh, that is something God has taken care of. So if we go back and we look at these verses, I want to read these to you. Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We have to accept each other. We have to love each other. Colossians 2:9-10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. You've been brought to fullness by him. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. For we know that our old self was, past tense, crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and male and female, he created them. He created you in his own image. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. See how much you had to do with it? Nothing. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, please. He's begging you. He's imploring you, please, to do that. See what great the love the Father has lavished on us. Here's 1 John. I love this one. That we should be called the children of God, exclamation point. And that is what we are, exclamation point. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be is yet not been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ in your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Brother, we are coming to an end here. would you do us the wonderful honor of leading us into communion with him?
We'll love it, my brother. We'll love it. You know, this right here, this bread, one of the things that it represents is that, you know, you have one loaf, and that loaf was broken. It's broken to little pieces. And each of those little pieces represents God and us. It represents that we are part of God. You know, it's like when Christ was talking to Peter, well, he was actually talking to Peter and saying, Peter, listen to this, Peter. I am the rock, but you are a little piece of me. You are a part of me. That's your identity, Peter. And it's our identity too. Take it. Celebrate it. Believe it. Another part of the identity is the other half of the celebration. Is that you have been sanctified. You have been clean. You have been justified. That's your identity. There's nothing else that needs cleaning. There's nothing else that needs reporting. God has everything that he needed to know about you taken care of. And he took care of it with his blood, with his blood that he shed for you. He took what was pointing at your sin and what was condemning you, the power that the devil had over you of condemnation through the law. He took that away. There's no more condemnation on you. The law has been taken out. There's no more judge out there that could judge you. Why? Because there's no more law that he could use to judge you. Celebrate that. You are cleansed. Drink it. Enjoy it.
Wow. What a sweet taste it is to know that you are cleansed and you are righteous and sanctified and holy in the name of Jesus, brother. Thank you, St. Albert, for joining us once again here. Thank you for being with us each and every week and being a partner, sharing the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't accepted him and you would like the opportunity to, now is your time. Say, I accept that Jesus died for me. I receive that death, that he was buried, and that he resurrected to victory in the name of Jesus Christ. I receive and I believe. Amen. If you said that prayer, you are now in the kingdom of God, and multitudes of angels are singing. Your prayer works. Your prayer works. Your prayer works. Seeds work. All you do is you just pray. Let God handle the rest, because that's really what happened at the cross. Thank you for tuning in. And remember, you are a saint. You are holy. You are righteous. And the saints are rising.